Good morning, everybody. So today, as the institution of the church called it, Palm Sunday, we came up with it because people put palm branches down. But really the purpose of that day, it could be called, which some Bible called the Triumphal Entry Day, or it could be called the Day of Hosanna. Let me just, I'm not gonna preach about Palm Sunday. I'm gonna say it now, say it at the end, and do something in the middle that I think is a dynamic that'll really help in this face-to-face series. You see, Palm Sunday was when the people welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem and made a cry. And the cry was this word, Hosanna, which if you were to dissect it down to its literal translation, it means this. We beg of you to deliver us. We are desperate and we plead with you, please deliver us from this oppression. Please save us from this darkness. Please rescue us from the life we're living right now. That's its purest form. And they were declaring that then. Now, we have interpreted that to mean they were declaring it from the Romans. Deliver us from these Roman oppressors. Set us free. If you are the one who is to come, if you are the Messiah, then rescue us, deliver us, save us. But I'm pretty confident that in the crowds that day, there were people where that cry of deliver us, rescue us, save us was probably personal as well. Maybe there was a sense of my life is so dark right now. Maybe there was some oppression around their family, their home, their business. They're filling the blank. Maybe there was. And that cry of Hosanna wasn't just collective, but there was something personal in it as well. No doubt. And I want you to have that theme in mind as I talk about next weekend and then go to today's message, and I'll bring it up at the end as well. Out in the lobby today, we have got these invite cards that have been there for a few weeks. There's too many left. I want you to take a pile of them, a big pile of them. And the reality is this, whatever's left after today just goes in the landfill, and that's just irresponsible. So help me be responsible. But more than that, it's just a card, but have a posture this week that is outward. You just don't know. Maybe there's a pile of cards you need to leave somewhere. Maybe they are individual to different people. But you don't know the amount of people who right now are crying out, help, deliver me from this oppression. I plead with you for a rescue from this dark situation I'm in. You just don't know. And there is power in an invitation. Now, this week is set up as well for you. Today's gonna be a lot about you're focusing on other people, but it flows out of yourself, I understand. So this Thursday in the evening through to Friday evening, across the lawn in our Kids Center building, we will set up what's called Encounter the Cross, which are these stations of interaction, both physically beautiful, but an opportunity for you to take a journey through really all that Jesus has done for you. It is centered around going at your pace in your time. It is child friendly. It is available for you both when you interact, you can have it digitally. There'll be printed things for you. It is set up for you to have a space, a moment that is out of the ordinary that you arrive next weekend having encountered the extraordinary. And so I'm inviting you to come. It's Thursday evening through to about 10. And then on Friday, it's from 7 a.m. in the morning to 7 p.m. at night. Because at 7 p.m. at night, we gather on the lawn. Come early, it will be packed. If you drift in late, college kids, you will be sat on something uncomfortable. You have to bring your own furniture. Don't bring a couch. Bring a chair or a blanket, something that is appropriate to go on the lawn. You'll find your space on the lawn. It'll be packed out there. It'll be beautiful. And we have a worship gathering outside, remembering Good Friday, and we share communion together in a garden. Noting that at Gethsemane, Jesus experienced emotional pain that we can't imagine. It's a beautiful moment that I want that you're invited to. So Encounter the Cross and Good Friday is this opportunity for us. Yes, you can invite people, but really it's about you and your heart and this year coming face to face with Jesus in a richer way than you ever have before. And then Sunday, as dawn breaks, we have a worship gathering on the lawn because Jesus rose and was first appeared to in a garden. And so at 6:30 in the morning, there is such a time, we have a gathering out on the lawn. It's a short gathering, it's a worship gathering to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And then for those who want to hang around, we've got some pancakes and stuff and some breakfast provisions provided for you and coffee and all of that. And then we have a 9 o'clock and an 11 o'clock that are identical for you that you'll be inviting people with. And if this room is full to the brim in both services, we're even looking at an overflow situation because we anticipate one needed. Because we're all going to be inviting people. And at the end of today's service, at the very least, we're going to find ourselves in a posture where this week just could be a white knuckle ride adventure that we're all missing. We need. So with that in mind, don't forget today, take a huge pile of these. You just don't know how simple it is. So with that today, with a posture of I plead with you, please deliver us, please save us, please rescue us, we're going to go to a face-to-face encounter that Jesus had that is outside the ordinary. You see, the main two characters in this account actually never see Jesus face to face. One of them gets healed and never sees Jesus face to face. And the one who wants him to be healed doesn't see Jesus face to face. But Jesus does this because the ones Jesus comes face to face with are the friends of those people. And already you're thinking, oh, it's the guy with the mat. Nope. Let's go. Luke 7. Luke chapter 7, if you've got a Bible, open it to Luke 7 or on your Bible app, on your phone, Luke chapter 7. It will be up on screen. For starters, I'm going to read the whole text today from 1 through 10. I'm just going to read it. And then today, I am going to preach absolutely every single verse one at a time. I'm going to go verse by verse from 1 through 10 all the way through because there's not a single verse that doesn't have something wah in it. You go, what? No way. Really? And that's to help you to slow down reading your Bible and to see that it's the living, breathing, active word of God that literally when you read it, you can almost feel it's got a pulse. And you go, oh. So, eyes open, ears open, hearts open, fasten your seatbelts, Luke 7. I want to read it all, then we'll preach it. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Okay, we're going to go verse by verse. And maybe you read it, you go, okay, yeah, interesting. This is explosive. It's incredible. In the context of somebody on behalf of somebody else, pleading with the Lord, please rescue. And all that takes place here is amazing, to say the least. And my hope today is that as we finish today, you know you're in this story. You're one of these people, or maybe all of them at some point. And our prayer time at the end is really focused. And every single one of you today are going to leave with an opportunity to take up a mandate, to take up a commissioning, to take up a calling for these next 7 days. That just might find yourself in the middle of the will of God that could change the course of someone's destiny, including your own. That's a big statement, isn't it? But I think we'd do a disservice when I present it any other way. Verse 1. Each verse will be up on screen so you can see it if you've not got a Bible with you. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Saying all what? You can't just read it and go, when Jesus had finished saying all this, slow down. What had he just been saying? Finished saying all what? Because we need to know. Well, to put it simple, the way Luke writes it, he's pretty much just been declaring what we know as a Sermon on the Mount. He's been declaring in different places and different spaces his, this is what my kingdom is like. He's been declaring, this is how you were originally intended to live. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you, he's giving this new way. He's revealing that your enemies love them. Oh, the way in which you're living your life, don't be a hypocrite. And it even ends with this whole posture of the wise and foolish men parable and saying, listen, you've heard these words of mine, but they are nothing if you don't live them. Put them into practice and you'll be like a man who builds his house on rock. He leans into that. And after he's finished saying all this and people are like, what? Who is this rabbi? And Jesus gets a crowd and he enters Capernaum. So there he is in that posture, and then he will reveal this. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. Matthew records this account. In Matthew's gospel, he says, this servant was suffering terribly. He was in terrible suffering, about to die. So all of a sudden, Q, who's the main character in this account? Well, who we've got is this about to die guy. But we never meet him face to face. Jesus doesn't. But that's the main focus, or is it? Because the emphasis seems to be there was this centurion who just had a servant who was real sick. So here's something is being set up. Here's the plot. A sick servant of a centurion. Cue Jesus. Now, the centurion is not a Roman centurion. When I said centurion, maybe went, oh yeah, it was a Roman. No, 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 no. We see, and history can reveal all of this. The king of that time, Herod Antipas, would also have had soldiers and would have had people over the soldiers, officers over the soldiers, including centurions. So here you have a centurion and they were placed in different towns and cities. And this particular centurion was highly respected in Capernaum because we'll read about it and we'll see it. He is highly honored. He's an incredible guy. He's an officer over 100 other soldiers under the king at that time, Herod Antipas, but he's not Jewish. He's not a Jew. He's not a Roman, he's not a Jew. And here he is with this need. And so with that posture, we then read verse 3. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. So here's this centurion and his servant is about to die. And he cares. He's got deep compassion for his servant. and he hears about Jesus because he's been in the region and he's probably heard of this, his miraculous powers that he has and his incredible compassion and his teaching, and he's hearing it. And we find out more that this centurion knows some of the word of God, which we'll get to later on. And it's all going on in his mind, and he's thinking, even in my position of authority, even with my stature, even with my influence, I can't help my servant. I may appear to be a somebody. I may have been promoted in life. I may have all my worldly things that I ever need, but I can't help my servant. And he hears of Jesus, and he thinks, if I can just ask Jesus, if I can just ask Jesus, but he knows he can't. So he sends some elders of the Jews. To put it simple, which we'll get to in a minute, these were basically community leaders of the synagogue. And so he gets these community leaders and he goes to them, and they respect him, which we'll see in a moment. They deeply respect him. And he goes to them and he says, "My servant, here's the situation. This Jesus, Rabbi, can you go ask him? Like, he'll listen to you because you can talk to him. I can't. I'm not worthy. They'll listen to you. Can you go and can you share this need? It's really not about him. It's about your servant. But can you go on behalf of? Can you just be that because you know him?" Have you ever stopped to think, friends, that people may look at you and go, "You seem to know God. Can you help?" Or have we blocked our ears to those moments? Have you not stopped to realize that somebody else can simply be looking to you to ask a question, to help? They know you're not God. But there's an element of reach out that goes, "Well, I wonder if your God could." And they know that they themselves, even though they can go direct to the Lord, but I can't. I'm not worthy. Like, I'm not in the club. I haven't paid my membership. But you have. So can you go ask? This is 2,000 years ago, but not. Has it ever come across your mind that tomorrow that's what you get the opportunity to be for people? Because they don't feel they can go direct to God. They don't feel they can cry out to him in prayer. They don't feel I'm not one of them. So who is? And this centurion thinks the same way. So we ask the elders of the Jews, in other words, these community leaders of the synagogue, "Hey, can you go ask?" So for some of you, this is your moment in the story. Or maybe you're the centurion. Maybe there's somebody in your life deeply suffering right now, physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, financially. They're in darkness. There's some oppression. They've just had a series of events that just seem so brutal and difficult. They may have made some poor decisions and they're suffering the consequences of those poor decisions. But for whatever it is, they find themselves in a spot. And do you see them? Maybe I was talking about you right then. But who do you see that literally just need Jesus? And so he continues in the text, and it says that he'd heard of Jesus, and he sends these community leaders of the synagogue to go. And in verse 4 and 5, I'll read them together. It says, when they came to Jesus, so these elders of the Jews, these synagogue community leaders, when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. It's the same root word, if you do the whole word study, of Hosanna. It's the same root word of, "Please, we beg of you, rescue us, deliver us, save us." They pleaded. I mean, these guys go, and it's not, "Oh, this centurion, we better do as we're told. Hey, Jesus, if you've got the time, can you help him?" No, there's some passion here. This centurion is really significant for them, and they feel something, and they plead with Jesus. "This man deserves to have you do this." Wow. "Because he loves our nation," including yours, Jesus, "our nation, and has built our synagogue." What? Okay, I'll do a quick aside here. Some of you want me to go a lot deeper because you like history and you like all these different things. I won't go deep enough for you, sorry. But some of you are like, yeah, Des, move on from all that stuff. I won't go super light for you. I'll go in the middle. And here we're going to go. The synagogue in those days. So in those days, the way in which the word of God was spread, the way in which the word of God was taught, the way in which the word of God was received, and the way in which the word of God could be heard by those outside of the children of Israel was the synagogue system. You see, the temple was reserved only for Jews. Gentiles were not allowed in the temple. In fact, even if you got close, there was trouble. In the book of Acts, there's recorded a riot when the apostle Paul pretty much almost enables a non-Jew to go there. So the Gentiles knew they were not worthy, unclean, to go into the temple. But the synagogue, these local gatherings, these local learning places where followers of the one true God could come and hear the word of God and learn the word of God and therefore live the word of God and then love like God loves. Those people, that was a synagogue system. And the synagogue system also had an opportunity to help and support in judicial things, but also practical things and socially things. The synagogue was a critical component of the spreading of the word of God. And it had a real benefit to the towns. What we read here is this centurion who is placed in Capernaum, who has authority in his own way, history says this, with his own resource, his own influence, his own good use of his position, actually helped establish and build a synagogue as a non-Jew. Why would he do that? Here's a maybe, educated guess. Here's a maybe. The reality is that the synagogue system was established that although the temple was exclusive to Jews, the synagogue, a non-Jew, a Gentile, could be allowed in certain environments to be in the back of the room or at the very least listen through the windows and doors. They could hear the word of God. And there were God-fearers craving the word of God in that time. When the Apostle Paul spreads the gospel of Jesus across the Mediterranean basin, you see him going to synagogues because there's these God-fearers, people who were not born in the children of Israel, but seeking God, and they would want to hear the word of God. And so the synagogue system was established so non-Jews, Gentiles, could hear the word of God. And it was how the word of God was spread. And this guy clearly, as a result, loves the word of God, has heard the word of God, and when he gets into a position of influence, says, we need a synagogue here. And they are going, this guy is amazing to Jesus. He loves our nation, and he has built our synagogue. Wow. Now, this gets revealed a bit more of a why. So, this centurion has invested his time, his position, his opportunity, his resources, his energy, his efforts to seeing that the word of God is taught and spread throughout his city. How do you view the church? Are we coming with the same posture? And this is a guy who in theory is on the outside who is able to engage with it. Do we have a posture that do you realize that the church, the local church, is God's plan A for the declaration of the redemption of the gospel to the world? And we come and we're here to be these revealers of who God is. These revealers, because we are called the light of the world. These people who can be Jesus with skin on. These people who can help reveal what is true, who is true. He is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one true King. He is the Word of God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And he loves the world so much. His Son was sent into the world for us. All of those things are through the church. And this guy had heard enough to know about the love of God, the power of God, the significance of God, that he wanted to make sure the word of God was spread. So he built a synagogue and he invested all that he had into it. When Mo was sharing before about next Sunday and the passing the bucket, there's something intentional I want you to contemplate. Yes, absolutely, with your giving, still give online, do whatever you want to do conveniently. But we're just saying, hey, why not on Resurrection Celebration Sunday, why don't we come a bit more ready? Why don't we do that thing that some of you may have to go into a back of a cupboard and find that little book called a checkbook and write something on there to put in the bucket. Some of you may have to go to that thing. We call it a hole in the wall. You call it an ATM. And the ATM, and to rather than just a digital, why don't I go and get that money? Or maybe I just need to raid whatever drawers I have, but I want to come with something physical, because the resurrection changed everything. And in my life, and maybe there's other people in your life you want that for, there's just a moment of our worship that we don't know that maybe isn't ordinary anymore, but could ignite the ordinary to become extraordinary. And so come ready next Sunday. It's like, wow. Some of you are like going through the parking lot going, I've got money in my pocket. Like, am I going to be all right? You know? But seriously, come. Why not? And to see that as, because we don't do it anymore, but, oh, yes. So, we continue with the text. Where was I? So he loves our nation. He's built the synagogue. And here's Jesus' response. I hear your plea. I hear what you're saying. Verse 6, so Jesus went with them. Oh, is that just a little throwaway verse? Whoa. Did you hear what just happened? These officials of the synagogue at that point come to Jesus. They are pleading with him. They're explaining the why it means so much. And Jesus' response is, all right then. Yep. Let's go, guys. Let's go. All right. He's agreed. Let's go. This is what got me. What have you stopped praying to Jesus for? Because you think he'll say no. They pleaded. And he went, all right then. Let's go. These 21 days of prayer and fasting, seriously. I want you to be audacious. What is it? See, this was on behalf of somebody who was about to die. You stop praying and asking Jesus for things for self-preservation purposes, because you don't want to be disappointed. And I want to say this right now. I fall into that camp way too often. I can fix it, Jesus. Only if I can't, I'll come back to you. There is something significant taking place here in a simple statement. So Jesus basically said, okay. He went with them. Now, here's something breathtaking as we lean into verse 7. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends. This time he sent friends, not the officials in the synagogue. This time it's like, I've already asked those guys, they've done a good job. Word comes back, Jesus is on his way. And all of a sudden the centurion goes, oh, wow, he is? I can't believe that. That's amazing. I can't let him do this. I can't let him do this. I want him to heal my servant, but I can't let him do this. And here we hear the text. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, here's the message. Guys, go tell Jesus this. His friends. Also, probably in relation to this, non-Jews. You go to Jesus and you say to this, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. That's why I sent the elders of the Jews. But say the word and my servant will be healed. This is, we need a bit of culture to help understand what's going on here. In those days, this is a non-Jew. For him to invite this rabbi into his house would mean that that rabbi would have to take on board becoming unclean. Going into a Gentile's home, would have to do some ceremonial cleansing to make himself clean again. He recognizes authority, and he recognizes that if you were to come under my, oh, wow, what have I just asked? That's so unfair. It's so unfair. I do want you to heal my servant. I do. But you don't have to come under my roof. Like, don't do that. So he sends his friends, quick. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve it. I can't have him come under my roof. Even though I'm somebody in society, I can't have him come under my roof. This guy has learned enough of the word of God and honors God in such a way, he has a humility that is mind-blowing. We read in the scriptures in 1 Peter, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Gives grace to the humble. This is humility at its Olympic standard. Just go tell him you can't come under my roof. He wants his servant healed. He's not interested in saving face. It's not a false humility of I'm not worthy, blah, blah. It's none of that. It's like, yes, Jesus, heal my servant. But you don't need to become unclean on my behalf. Like, it's not, you don't need to do that. And then he says, but say the word and my servant will be healed. Wow, does that not seem arrogant? But just say the word. I don't need you. Whoa, what's going on here? Again, culture will help. It is quite clear that this centurion understands to some degree the word of God. He's been hearing it, the whole synagogue system. Don't you tell me that he didn't build it and want to hang out there. Even if it's at the back, listening in, through the windows, the whole thing. He values the word of God. He sees the significance of the synagogue. He's hearing something. So how can he say this phrase to Jesus? Tell Jesus, but say the word and he'll be healed. That's because this centurion, educated guest, has clearly heard the Psalms declared in the synagogue, obviously. And they had the ability in those days to orally and audibly memorize way more than we can. And it says this in Psalm 107, verse 19 and 20. Psalm 107, verse 19 and 20. Hear these words. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. And he saved them from their distress. Oh, whoa, it gets better. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. This centurion's like, the word of God says that God hears people in their trouble, in their distress. Okay. And then it says, and he sent the word and healed them even from the grave. My servant's about to die. Your word says, in fact, God, you said just a word and he will be healed. This centurion believed it. He believed it. I don't need you, Jesus, to personally show up at my house. You said it, I believe it. Your word says it, I believe it. I've heard the word of God. It is so life-bringing. I believe it. You don't need to come under my roof. Just say the word. Just say the word. Like, wow. And then he says, I understand authority. I understand what is right and what is not right. I understand it all. He fully, and then he just goes on to declare it in verse 8. For I myself am a man under authority. Yeah, I have soldiers under me. And I tell this one go and he goes and this one come and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this and he does it. I get authority. I understand it. But he's demonstrating humility even though he has authority. He recognizes who Jesus is, the one with the greater authority. And alongside that, he recognizes the authority of the word of God. He recognizes the authority of the word of God. And he says, you said it, I believe it, just say the word. Wow. Wow. Some of you need to be reminded that the very word of God is living and active, and you can pray the word of God. God, you said. It's not a threat. It's standing by faith on the word of God. God, your word says, you said this, so here's my prayer. I trust you, Lord. This is active. These 21 days of prayer and fasting, when you get a scripture each day, there is something in there that is the firm foundation for which you pray from. And this centurion sees it and he gets it in all his humility. And he's basically saying, it's not about me. It's about my servant. And here we are again. We've no name for the guy. We've no name. Because the Lord will not be confined. Some of you today feel like the servant that still is a little unseen. Some of you are in a real desperate space. Some of you are like the centurion, and there's somebody in your life, in your sphere of influence, that is in a really, really dark space. What are you doing in praying for that? Some of you are simply like the friends who are just simply to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, on behalf of, I'm coming to you with all faith. With all faith, I'm coming to you with this request. It's beautiful. I cannot help when I was reading this and hear the posture of the centurion without hearing the words of Jesus who said, whatever you did to the least of these, you did to me. It's just for his servant. Just a centurion servant. But what is he revealing? Friends, this is, he's revealing, this is the kingdom. Whatever you did for the least of these, you did unto me. What is our compassion level for other people? Mine all too often is not good. Not good. The human in me goes, you made a dumb decision, face the consequences. Like I've never made dumb decisions. Not my fault, not my problem. Sure there's something going on there. Not gonna trust you with this. Fill in the blank. But Jesus leans in and says this in verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, hey, you lot, I tell you, even you guys, even you are part of Israel, God's chosen people, I have not found such great faith, even in any of you, even in all of Israel, which wasn't a nation, it's a people group, God's chosen ones. I've not seen faith like it. And here's this guy. And it says that Jesus was, what's the word? Amazed. I did a word search on this word, amazed, and it could literally be this. It could be the word astonished. Imagine astonishing Jesus. Imagine living your life in such a way that Jesus is amazed. Even some people would say the word could be Jesus marveled. What? The Son of God? Amazed, astonished, marveled at what? The faith of a guy who didn't need to have his own one-on-one with Jesus, but his word is true, and he stood in it and said, you said it, I believe it, just say the word. Wow. Wow. This guy's got incredible love like Jesus passion. He just has. He gets it. He loves beyond his position. He loves beyond his influence and power. He's impacted and he believes the word of God so much that he even recognizes that, yes, he doesn't want to cause potentially the one who at that point, this is the Messiah, to become unclean for his servant, which we know he becomes ultimately unclean for us. So verse 10 then says, then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. It's almost an afterthought. Oh, by the way, of course he gets healed. Oh, and by the way, ta-da! So these guys who were just, oh, okay, I'm under authority. You're telling me to take this message to Jesus. Jesus, here's the message. They go back and they go, played a role in that. Do you see? Those friends, what if we didn't go? What if we never asked Jesus? I got to play a role in that. Do you see your life this week, friends, to somebody else? You don't know. Just ask. Mind-blowing. What I see here, and I'm going to land the plane pretty quickly in a minute, is this. I say this over time, a definition of a disciple. It's somebody who is learning the words of Jesus. Listen to you. Learn the words of Jesus. It's not enough. Then I want you to live the ways of Jesus. And as a result, you will love like Jesus. The centurion, is it? So I asked myself the question and I made some adjustments this morning. It's about 4:15, 4:30. Wasn't feeling too good about myself. Reading through all this, and I made an adjustment. This is a message for some of you who are followers of Jesus right now, maybe been following him for quite some time. Are you bored? Is your walk with Jesus a little bit bland? A bit routine? A bit purely intellectual? A bit predictable? A bit safe? Safe's the one that hits me hardest. Like no risk, no adventure. I like my life all neat and in control. I don't really want God to ask me something that seems irrational. This whole encounter is irrational. It shouldn't be in the Bible. Culturally, this doesn't fit. But it is. There's so much adventure and passion. And then this question came to me this morning. And as a result, it caused me to want to go and do a workout that caused me to feel this way. This will make sense. The thing I wrote down was, Des, why is your heart not beating at 170 beats a minute for the things of God anymore? Why the 170 beats a minute? That's my max heart rate. I've been a little bit higher, but apparently, when I'm about to die in a workout, I look, it's about 170. Why is my heart not beating at 170 beats per minute for the things of God anymore? Why do I want to be in cruise control? Why do I want to be where, I give, but it's easy to recover? Why is it not at a point of absolute done? Why is there not much risk being taken place in my life for Jesus? Where's the sense of adventure? Where's the sense of going to Jesus on behalf of somebody else with all passion? You said Jesus! Where's the sense of me going with an Easter invitation and just going to somebody and say, hey, seriously, you should come. Like, I think you need it. Ooh. Well, why not say that? Why am I so bothered about losing face? Like it's about inviting people to come to watch me perform? That's how it made me feel. Or just being like the friend of a centurion who says, that doesn't matter, just say the word. Just say the word. Who do I know in my sphere of influence? Who do I even know that's in a desperate situation? Somebody else's marriage, relationships, health, schooling, career choice, brokenness, darkness, regret, shame, addiction. Who's in my sphere of influence? Am I even looking? Do I even give a rip? Or am I too self-consumed? Because that's where the enemy is brilliant against me. He just wants me to go like this. All you need is you and Jesus, Des. No, the centurion's like, I don't even need Jesus to come into my house. I'm not worthy. Like humility. Okay. Anyway. All right. Shut up, Des. Let's do this. who's on your heart today. Let's play the role of the centurion right now. Who's on your heart? Who in your sphere of influence in your world is in a real dark spot right now? If the answer is you don't know anybody, I want you to confess before the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry for being so self-consumed that I don't even see that. It's all relative, I understand. But who in your sphere of influence is the epitome of maybe this servant? And we have a role to play in that rescue. Hosanna. We plead with you to deliver us. And he did provide a way. We declare, save us from this oppression. And he did, just not the way they thought. Who are you interceding for? Who are you quite literally going for the Lord? Hey, would you? What are you interceding for? And these last 7 days before now and next Sunday in our prayer and fasting, those names, just to be audacious in that. Or maybe the Lord's going to put somebody in your heart and mind this morning, this afternoon. They don't even have to be in this country. It's not like, oh, they have to come to Grace next Sunday. Really? Jesus didn't even go to his house. All right? Just go there. Like, how amazing would that be? Somebody in another country. And you go, what? But why not? All right. Let me start with this. Step number one for every single one of us, a moment of who's on your heart that's like that servant. Who comes to mind? Could be a few people. Great. Jesus thinks you've got greater capacity than one. Could be a few people. And I'm going to give us a moment, and then we're going to help you. Step number one, start with today. You're going to lift up that person before the Lord. Lord, just say the word and restore, rescue, heal, bring. I'll do whatever it takes to become part of that, Lord. And we just spend time doing that. Okay? I'm going to do something a little weird. Stay with me. In a moment, I'm going to count to three, and you're going to all, at the same time, out loud, say the names of those people. Nobody else is listening to yours. But it is a declaration into the heavenly realms for this person. And we're going to just say the name. So if the person on your heart's name is, let's just make it up now, the person on your heart's name is Zebedee. I'm presuming nobody is. That's why I picked that name. If it's Zebedee, then I'll go 1, 2, 3, and you just go Zebedee, and you'll just declare it, Zebedee, and in a moment of prayer. Do you get it? It's a bit odd, isn't it? Get over yourself. All right? Okay? Got a name? And if you haven't got a name right now, when we declare a name, go literally, go who? Ask a question. Or play it safe and be a boring Christian. Just thought I'd say that. I'm going to turn my mic off because I don't want you hearing mine over yours because I have the power to do so. You get it? All right. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Bit tepid. I think we should do it one more time. Just a bit, yes, just a, like, okay? 1, 2, 3. So by the law of my genius of math, there's not enough room in this room for them to be here next week, agreed? Because if they all come, where are we going to put them? So just build your legs this week to have them sit on your knee, all right? Just if that's what it takes. That's what we'll do. We'll provide. But it's all good. Next weekend. All right. All stand. Hey, prayer partners, come out. Because this part's really key. We're going to have a worship set now, okay? It's only noon. We're all good. We're going to have a worship set. And in this worship set, I want you in this worship for yourself, for your heart, for this week. Everything we've shared about for Thursday and Friday and Sunday, for prayer and fasting this week, for this person. There's so much going on, but Jesus gave so much more. So much more. Prayer partners are all down front. Some of you right now, the struggle is getting beyond your own situation. I get it. So let's not leave here the way we came in. Come for prayer, saying, I've got this burden right now. And that might even be for that person that you shouted out. But it's heavy. It's heavy. We're here to carry one another's burdens, the scriptures say. Come out for prayer, talk, share. Let's lean in. If ever there was a week to have things lifted, this is it. So come down front. We're going to have a worship set with that. Let's pray together. King Jesus, King Jesus. You know full well, you were there. People were crying, Hosanna, on the streets of Jerusalem. They were desperately pleading for you to rescue, desperately pleading for you to save. And you did. And you love us so much, you gave your very life for us. Oh Lord, that we would take on board, quite literally, the posture of this centurion today, who even though at that point was a little on the outside, knew enough to know, just say the word. His trust and faith in you, Lord, is inspiring. May we, just like him, reach out this week for others. But we now fully declare a hallelujah in your house. We will praise the Lord, because you are worthy of our praise. We will encourage one another to praise the Lord, because he, you alone are the King. You alone reign on the throne. You alone is the one who has power to save. We declare it in our praise. And Lord, there are people in our hearts right now that that they would see you face to face this week. We praise you, we worship you, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let's have a time of worship. Imagine someone next to you, whatever it may be. This spot down the middle is a kneeling zone for those who want to have a surrendered posture, but come to prayer partners. If there's a big line, that's good, all right? Let's go. We've got plenty of time. See you.